Job chapter 37. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Remember we talked that Elihu waited as long as he could, and he said he felt like he was going to be a wine bottle that would burst from all the pressure. And he says, have you ever been in that situation where, you know, you just, your heart is jumping out of your chest and you feel like you got to say something? That's basically what he's saying. He says, my heart is moved out of its place. I really feel like I've got to say these things. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. Now that's very interesting. He says here, speaking of God, that his voice can sound like a noise, and when it comes out, it's just a sound, and oftentimes not understandable. Now what's interesting about that is that when God spoke in John chapter 12 to the people that were unbelievers around him, it sounded like what? Anybody remember? Sounded like thunder. But yet his disciples understood it. And how many times does God speak through his word? God speak through nature. We're going to see that a lot tonight, that God works a great deal through nature, and yet the world does not understand it. The world doesn't perceive what he's saying or what he's doing. It's interesting that his voice just sounds like noise. You know, if you're looking for a modern day illustration, it would probably be the teacher in the Peanuts cartoon. You know, wah, 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 wah. You know she's saying something, but you can't understand it. That's because we're unbelievers in education. All right? So his voice is likened to noise or sound. And you see there in Deuteronomy, interesting parallel. Give ear, Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, and O earth, the words of my mouth. Now watch this. My doctrine shall drop as what? My speech shall distill as the small rain, and upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grass. And jump down to 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he that thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And he talks about those that do not listen to his voice. And it's interesting. There it's likened to rain, small rain, dew, and showers. And we're going to see that in the scriptures tonight. And those that ignore his voice, at the end of Deuteronomy 32, a fire is kindled in his anger. So those in the tribulation that do not follow his voice and follow the voice of the Antichrist will have God's wrath on them. Verse 3, he directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. And after it, a voice roareth. Now, what is one of the names of Jesus Christ? Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says here that his voice is going to roar. Have you ever been at a zoo? I love these. I saw a YouTube video of some yo-yo out in a game preserve, open field, great game preserve, and saw a bunch of little cubs playing, and he got out of his car to take pictures of it. And then all you see from the back is this blur where mom sees him getting near the cubs, and mom just tore him apart. Not a smart thing. You know what I mean? Do not play with the cubs, all right? And do not feed them. Matter of fact, if you're a ball player, that's a good idea. Do not play for the Cubs. All right? So, but his voice roareth. And if you've ever heard a lion roar, I mean, even if you just see the prelude to Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer? Are they the ones with the lion? And that thing roars, you know? imagine just seeing that face to face, and you've got nowhere to go, and you're thinking, should I just lay down and let it get over with? Or should I try to run and be tired when it happens? You know, what is my best bet? How should I die? Like a man? Yes. Really? Wow.
She said, Jesus saved me. She was already saved.
Now, the two guys that broke into San Francisco Zoo, of course, from their condition going in, would indicate that they weren't Christians. But they probably could have used prayer. They didn't do too well. But here, his voice sounds like the roaring of a lion. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency. And you think about that. Have you ever been close to a lightning strike? I mean, it's just a phenomenal sound. And you think about how God's talking about this lightning and how his voice is like that, and it goes to the ends of the earth. You know that's a pretty good sound when it echoes, you know, through a canyon or through whatever. Imagine his voice, that it's just, it'll be like lightning. It'll just go everywhere and everyone will hear it. And he will not stay them when his voice is heard. There's the reference there to John chapter 12, where it sounded like God's voice from heaven was thunder. But yet his people will hear his voice. Verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. And the next set of verses talks about how God works through nature. And if you remember earlier in our class in the semester, you know, we talked about whether God would need nuclear, God would need conventional weapons, God would need all that to destroy these people. And we realized that, you know, like last week, you know, we had, what, 50, 60 degree temperatures in November. We wake up December 1st and there's 3-4 inches of snow. You know what I mean? And how that slowed traffic and everything else. Now imagine, you think of the Battle of the Bulge, how that outcome may have been different if there was not a great deal of snow. Now the snow was difficult to deal with, but it definitely slowed the German army from their assault. You know, the war may have been prolonged for a period of time. God will not have any problem overcoming any kind of weaponry the enemy has. All he has to do is have it rain too much. All he has to do is bring in fog. You know, and there's a story in here about how the British escaped to Dunkirk, and they said it was God's providence. They were about to be annihilated. The Germans were marching through Europe. They had them pinned down on the beach. There was not the air support available for them at that time. And God brought in, if Britain had gotten wiped out there, if their army had been wiped out, we wouldn't really have had a place to land in England to attack Europe. And yet a fog came in, so the German Air Force was not able to strafe all the boats, getting everybody off the beach. It's considered one of the miracles of war when that fog came in. So you think about God. All he's had to do is give a little rain, and you're not going to go anywhere. Fog, snow. How about a nice blanket of 4 foot of snow? Remember Buffalo a couple of years ago? They had 48 inches in a couple of days, and how it crippled the city. Was it October? Yeah, I think it was when the Bills played. All right. That's pretty crippling to watch, too. But he talks about great things he does, and we're going to see these verses talk about weather. For he saith to the snow, verse 6, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. So, small rain is what we are used to seeing on a regular basis in Rochester. And he talks about the snow, but then the great rain of his strength. And when God speaks in the next chapter, he's going to talk about the flood too. He's going to make reference to the flood. And what's interesting is if you take the highest peak, it is Mount Everest. It's 29,035 feet, 29,035. And if it rained for 40 days, that means it had to rain 6 inches per minute to fill the earth. And remember, it went above that because the ark didn't get stuck there. You know, nobody come tow them. So it had to go more than 6 inches a minute. Hold on, Ray. It had to go more than 6 inches a minute. So when God talks about the great rain of his strength, I believe what he's referring to is what we see in Genesis 7:11, where the windows of heaven were opened. The rain that comes from the clouds comes from whatever water's on earth. So that means all the water on earth would have had to evaporate to go into the clouds to come back down to fill the earth back up. You understand? That's how God keeps that cycle and ocean levels at the same level that they are, even with global warming. So, therefore, there is no way that the rain itself could have been enough to flood the earth. So it appears that in the great deep, It talks about the great rain of his strength was opened up in the windows of heaven. And the next chapter, God refers it to a womb, such as when a woman gets ready to give birth, her water breaks, and out comes the water. And that's what God likened it to. So you have this great deep around the earth that God opened up, because he talks about bars and gates there, and he opens it up, and that rain and that water, and when you say rain, you just think of rain. That water, let me just say water, it's like a flood from above. It's like living in the basement, and guy six floors up lets his tub run all night. Okay, and all the ceilings come down. 6 inches a minute to cover the highest mountain in 40 days. That is tremendous. Have you ever swam under waterfalls? You think, well, why didn't people just kind of climb the mountain as the water went up? You know what I mean? You know, why did they all drown? Why didn't you hold on to the side of the boat? Why didn't you just, you know, you walk up the hill as the, you know, the water goes up? You know what I mean? You catch the picture here? Have you ever been under a waterfall? How that will just drive you under the water? Now think about God taking the great deep and opening up all that water, and that force just pushing those people down under the water. Tremendous, right?
Yeah, quick note, they did a study on the highest sea level, the mountain above sea level. Okay, and it's Great Mount Ararat is the highest one above sea level. When that was covered, all the mountains were covered. That was the highest above sea level.
According to what I read on the air,
Mount Everest is not the highest one above sea level.
Well, the number they gave me was measured from sea level at 29,000. Okay. Well, find your paper. All right.
I just want to make a note of it.
Okay. So then it would be 7 inches per minute. Yeah, Sean.
The only thing I was going to say about that is that Mount Everest is actually continuing to climb because it's coming down a drift. It's part of the Himalayas, and that's where India is going into Asia. It continues to rise every year. So it may have been, at the time of the flood, Ararat may have been the highest one. We don't know. I don't know anyway.
Yeah. I don't know if they did measurements like that back then. Back then, they didn't say, we climb it because it's there.
But
we just said,
right,
man, that's tall. Let's stay down here. But anyway, still, even if Everest is not the tallest, and I will then be suing Google, 6 inches per minute. That's heavy, heavy rainfall. 7, he sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. You know what that is? That's fingerprints. There's a biblical proof of a scientific fact that, you know, everybody has a fingerprint that is different. Isn't that something? He seals up the hand of man so we know what they do. So when you go grab the safe and you try to steal the money, you leave your fingerprints. We know who did it. I think it was Dillinger that thought he could beat the system. Not Dollinger. He didn't do that well. Dillinger, who what he thought he could do was scrape the skin off of his fingers so he would have no fingerprint. But it just all scarred over and made it even easier, you know, to figure out it was him. 8, then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. Now this term whirlwind, we're going to see, God's going to 38:1 answer Job out of the whirlwind. And if you go to the second paragraph there, in Scripture, the whirlwind often pictures God's appearance on the earth, as seen in the text of Job 38:1, when the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. Ezekiel's vision, bless you, of the cherubim that carried the throne of the Lord was in a whirlwind out of the north. Very interesting that this verse uses the word whirlwind and north in the same place. So again, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we get a picture of what's going on, and this would be a reference to the second coming. You think about Elijah. He was carried off to heaven in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. And Isaiah 66:15 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." So when you read through the Old Testament, especially because the great number of stories, when I say stories, I don't mean made up, but the storyline that goes through there, the events, how's that? Because when you say stories, it sounds made up. When you read through there, please keep in mind that those are all plots and types of things that will happen again. When you see Elijah go through that, I mean, what, God couldn't just beam him up with the little transporter thing? Does anybody know where Enoch is? I mean, God just took him. I mean, no chariot of fire. Anybody found Moses' body yet? 50 guys from the North Star Bible Institute back then went looking for him. You know, they went all through the mountains and couldn't find him, and he told them, I told you you wouldn't find him, because, you know, are looking for Elijah. They didn't find Elijah. They didn't find Moses' body. God hid it. So why the whirlwind? Why the chariot? You know what? Just a picture of God's second coming. He's trying to give us a visual picture of what those things will be like in the future. So here we see the word whirlwind and north combined together. We see that again in Ezekiel 1. And here it talks about Isaiah 66 coming with fire and a whirlwind, chariots like a whirlwind. Then the next page, in my notebook anyway, Jeremiah 23:19, for behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. So this term is not a good term. You know what I mean? Even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Verse 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. And there's some verses there. Psalm 78:47 talks about he destroys the vines with hail and the sycamore trees with frost. Hey, you know, you want to slow an army down? Just have it so cold that their fuel freezes. I mean, the special things that they have to do in places like Alaska, you know, way up by the Arctic Circle, what they have to do to the tires and to the motors and the oil and the fuel just to keep running, all God's got to do is drop the temperature a little bit. Where are they going to go? I mean, at some point, you cannot fight. You'd have so many pieces of clothing on, you couldn't, you know, wrestle yourself to the ground. You know, if you fell, you would never hurt yourself. You'd have so many clothing on. So God's just got to drop the temperature. And he talks about just this frost. You know, you go out on a cold day and you see the frost. Imagine God just going, and just freezing an army over. Well, is it nuclear? Do you think they're all going to die from, you know, radiation exposure? Do you think it's conventional weapons? You know, think Ahmadiyya and Muhammadan. God ain't worried about it. Hey, he can get them in the bunker. He can freeze it all the way down if he wants. They're not going to do anything he won't allow them to do. But it's like frost here. Verse 11, also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. Remember, when the Lord comes back, there will be the appearance of clouds. He'll be riding on a cloud. And notice there, it's called, it talks about the brightness of his cloud. And it turned around about by his counsels, and is turned around about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. Talking about winds. God just will move them around. All he's got to do is, you know, how do we panic when all of a sudden in the middle of summer God brings a cold Arctic wind? He drops the jet stream down and all of a sudden, you know, we've got freezing cold weather in the summer. Or he moves the jet stream up and we get hot air. All he's got to do is move the weather patterns a little bit and it's going to wipe us out. It's going to, I mean, greatly affect us. 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. I mean, you think about it. You think about some of the unbelievable weather things that have happened. How about a tsunami that wipes out, what, 400,000 people? And you've got these yo-yos out in Hawaii that are flocking to the state so they can go hit this 30, 35-foot wave. They said it's like the biggest waves they've ever had in Hawaii. You know, who's the guy out there, you know, measuring them? I mean, how many does he get in before he gets wiped out? But, and people are flocking out there to do this wave. And this tsunami that rolled in, it wasn't that high. But it was just so much volume behind it, it just washed right through their countries. God's just got to go, gosh, oh, that was cool, look at the waves. And he can just wipe all that out. And they're going to go, I don't believe it. You will. Hearken unto this. And, you know, I think it's just God getting back at all the weathermen for talking about Mother Nature. He just does not like being called a woman. He just does not appreciate it. And I think God's just going to use weather to take care of all those guys. Can you imagine Al Roker at the judgment seat of Christ? Al, you know, that thing back in the Midwest, you know, your prediction. You're way off, dude. My breath is what made the frost. No, I'm Gary. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. In our lives, when storms come, God's just got to speak, and He can bring calm. And when He wants to get somebody else's attention, as we talked about last week, He can use weather to do it. Or frost. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. So all these weather things, these unbelievable weather patterns and things, those are just wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? And it says there in that first paragraph at the end of the Great Tribulation, Revelation 14:14 speaks of a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So again, this cloud is a sign of the second coming of Christ. And he says, do you know when God disposed them, when God sent the waves out, when God sent the winds out, when God sent the frost out, God sent the rain out? Job, do you know when He did that or how He did that? Do you know anything about that? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? Remember, how is rain formed? You have vapor, you have clouds that pick up dust, and they hold so much water vapor, and it gets too heavy, and it falls out and it rains. That's the balancing. That's the balancing they're talking about. Job, have you figured that out? Do you know where that point is? You know, I mean, besides the guys running around with, the Indian moccasins and chanting rain things, we haven't been able to create rain, you know. I remember, was it Beijing, when they were trying to get ready for the Olympics? They were trying to figure out how to make it rain so it would get the smog out of the air. You know? What's that? Yeah, and, didn't know how to make firearms. All right. So, all that dancing didn't do it much. Oh, look, here comes the white guys. All right. Anyway, enough for American history. So he says, do you know how to balance the clouds right at that right point where they bring rain or they just get bigger and bigger and bigger and darker clouds? How thy garments are warm when He quiet the earth by a south wind. Oh, isn't that tough to read in December in Rochester? Hast thou with Him spread out the sky which is strong and is a molten looking glass? Now, see. Oh, no markers. Oh, we got some. All right, let's see if we can figure this out. He says He spreads it out and it looks like what? A molten looking glass. So, we have this thing, the deep. That was just, I did it like this, I didn't stop writing. Alright, so here we got the deep, and we've got this molten looking glass sitting here, and we're going to see some more references tonight, and then on that, you know, you've got, you know, the throne of God and everything sitting there. And we look up and we don't see that. And there's another verse we'll see where He says that He does this on His cloud and no one sees it. And the cloud is scattered. You're not going to see it because of the dimension. So when He talks about that, that thing is that molten looking glass. And we look up, we don't see that. Very interesting, our sky is blue. But we look up, we don't see it. We see the earth, we see the deep around it, and then God's throne in that molten looking glass. And He says here, if you remember 38:30, we'll get there in a minute, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. I understand that there are some that believe that, what is absolute zero? What is that, Kelvin? Kelvin, okay, absolute zero where nothing moves. Supposedly, I've heard people say that that is the temperature of heaven. So, and that could be why that is frozen. I'm just throwing that out there. Just like, you know, measuring the height of the mountains, I'm not planning on, once I get up there, I don't plan on coming back down here to tell people how cold it is. You know what I mean? When I get to heaven, it's like, do I want to leave here and go back and tell them how cold it is up here? Nah, forget it. So it says it looks like a molten looking glass. Turn the page. In my notes, you have to. Revelation 4:6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And then Revelation 15:2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Very interesting. Remember what term was denoted with whirlwind? It was fire. It was fire. And he said, I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and had and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on what? A sea of glass, having the harps of God. So when he makes reference to that, he's not talking about, because his frost, he talked about the frost of his breath. He's not talking about a lake that froze over, you know, somewhere near Edom. He's talking about something up here that these beings are standing on, you know, before his return. Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. And that's very interesting, because that's the first thing that God says to Job. Who's darkening, you know, who's darkening this discussion, you know, with wisdom out of darkness? And he says here, teach us what you shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? Do you think God, somebody's got to remind God, do you know who's talking right now? You know? God doesn't need to be told who is speaking, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Excuse me. If a man speaks, surely he'll be swallowed up. What's our phrase for that? I'm going to chew you up. I'm going to chew you up. So if we speak to God, do we think we're... Oh, that's some going away party for Pastor Blizzard. We're getting a little rowdy out there. Just so you guys know, tonight is his last night, so if you see him, you know, just wish him well in his new job. He leaves dark 30 Friday morning, moving his family down to Virginia. You think about speaking out or speaking back to God. Talk about getting chewed out. In this case, getting chewed up. He's just going to swallow you up. You're not going to be able to out-talk God. You're not going to be able to, you know, out-debate God. Remember, one of the points that was made is, if you could convince God of iniquity, then you'd have a reason to debate him. But because we cannot say that any of his actions were iniquity or unrighteousness, we have no way to enter into judgment with him. We're not going to sit there and say to God, let's go back. You see this? You know, you should have tramped down on the tight end. I mean, you just did a poor job of blocking there. Let's talk about, you know, like, you know, that's, you know how many stations make their money out of being critical of what other people do, and yet they do nothing? You know what I mean? Armchair quarterback. And I understand some of the guys played and they're smart. But, you know, I go to the gym. Oh, ay. All right. Verse 20. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he shall be swallowed up. Now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Not cleansing the clouds, but cleansing the men. And of course, this cloud, this bright light that is in the cloud, is who? It's Jesus Christ. And when he comes as a whirlwind, the wind passeth and cleanseth them, cleansing the men. Now, did you all get the page that was missing? Okay. If not, give it a quick. All right. 22. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God his terrible majesty. What direction will be God descending from? In the sides of the north. Okay? Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. You can't find him out. Remember, we had another verse about, you know, searching God out. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise in wise of heart. All right. So let me see. That is the end of Elihu speaking. And now chapter 38, God is going to speak. Any questions on 37?
Yeah.
I believe what he's saying, touching the Almighty, we cannot find out. Excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice, he will not afflict. In other words, whatever he does, punishments or decisions he make, it will not be seen as affliction. It's going to be out of judgment. It's going to be out of justice. Another, it'll be fair. It will be fair when he passes judgment, when he returns. Well, rapture for us, but this is during the tribulation. Talking about when he comes back. No, we're all set. All right, chapter 38. Okay, no questions on 37? All right, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, and right about now Job is realizing he's in a world of hurt. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, you know, they teach you when you maybe have to confront somebody or talk to them about a difficult issue, kind of ease the way in. I like your shirt, Bob. I'd like to talk to you about that stupid message you preached last week. You know what I mean? You should do something to ease your way in, you know? How about starting out with, who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge? Today's vernacular. Who's the stupid one that drew this on the board? Okay? You know what I mean? That, in the vernacular. You know, who's talking like they know something, and all you're doing is darkening counsel without knowledge? That's what he's saying. Who's the dodo that's been talking? Now, that sounds disrespectful, but God is going to deal with Job in a very firm way. But you know what? Come chapter 42... I'd rather be Job than any of those other guys. Right? Come chapter 38 ain't fun. 39, we're not there yet. Chapter 40, everybody's still in the back of the van without air conditioning. Chapter 41, are we going to stop and eat? And it's looking really rough. But chapter 42 comes after God deals with Job, and chapter 42 is a blessing to Job. Tribulation's rough, huh? We thought World War II was difficult on the Jews. Tribulation is going to be really rough on Israel. But who comes out chapter 42 at the end of the tribulation? Israel's the one that will be sitting pretty. Elena?
I know it's going to go probably in the answer. What exactly does the world going to look like?
I would say... probably the same type of thing where you see like a dust bowl, something like that. You know where it's spinning? It's a Tasmanian saint. I don't want to say Tasmanian devil. Well, a tornado is the same idea. It's just a lot taller. You know what I mean? Yes. Yeah, you'll see them every now and then. I mean, well, we just had one here. What was it, September? Out in Darien Lake, Darien area, they had a tornado. Hilton had one. So it's probably much like a tornado. It's just like a whirlwind where you see something come in the world and it's just all spinning and everything like that.
How come God
No, actually it was a still small voice. God said he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake, which is, and what God was dealing with Elijah, was Elijah had just had a super duper experience with God. And Elijah thought that was the only way that God worked. And when Elijah didn't continue to see God work that way, he got disheartened in the ministry and ran away. So, when God was dealing personally, privately with Elijah, when God was dealing with him, he said, all right, you come out, stand out here in the mountain, watch this. You know, and then there was an earthquake, and then here's fire, and the rocks rent, and all like that. And God said, I'm not in any of that. But then it says he was in a still, small voice. Because sometimes we put God in a box, and we say, you have to perform. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say that? You have to come through like this, God. And God says, no, don't limit me. I'll work in your life, Elijah, but don't limit me. So when he talks about the whirlwind here, he's talking about coming back in a very wrathful way. When he deals with Elijah, he's dealing personally, and he's trying to keep one of his saints in the battle. So, John?
I always picture two ways of the whirlwind. One is a tornado shape, or else the other is a portal where it would cross-dimensional, spin like this, and you can only see one side. And
oh, the whole Stargate thing.
The other dimension where God is, and then he's coming out from that. So that could be a whirlwind, however that would happen.
You know, you stop and... Right. They call it the Sci-Fi Channel. When I was thinking about this last night in Dispensational Truth, when we were talking about the millennium, and you've got this, well, of course, it happened before the flood, too, but we didn't have spiritual beings then. But you think about the millennium, where you've got people that come and are there in their supernatural body, and then you've got people that were born in the millennium that have a very human body. What is the, and I saw commercials for it, I haven't seen it. What is this new one, the V? You know, something where the aliens come down and visit. And notice all of them, what they're trying to do is depict what only God can do, and that is bring two species together and live in harmony. Every one of them always has these aliens. What was the movie that was out recently? Area 51 or something? Or, you know, where they go nuke. Probably all the Army guys went to see it. Ah, kill! Ooh, okay, I've got to buy two of them. All those movies are just trying to take God's themes, God's truth, and play them out with man in control. Now, of course, the whole thing with aliens, they got them super ray guns, and man found out he's not in control anymore. They're always trying to mix two breeds. Now, number one, on the satanic side of that, they're trying to go back. When they asked Christ for a sign, what did he say? As in the days of Noah. And you're going to have these freaky, weird relationships happen like it happened before the flood, where you have these angelic beings, sons of God, cohabitating with women and producing some wild offspring. I think they call it the NBA. And then, on the other side, you just have Satan trying... You with me, Shirley? You're still not feeling good, are you? I can tell. Yeah, I can tell when Shirley's not feeling well. The other side, you have man just trying to imitate what God is going to do. You think about the millennium. You've got these beings, you know, walk through walls. Oh, I go get my daughter. Excuse me. You know, like Jesus did. If we have a body like him, he walked right through the wall. You know, we're all sitting around. No, he resurrected. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Excuse me. Restroom. So you think about the millennium, and then you have just humans being born in the millennium. And you've got these two species, you know, lack of a better, more spiritual term. You guys have learned that. I don't have any. You know, you've got these two species together, and it's like, where did they get that idea from to have all these sci-fi movies with that? It's out of Scripture, and it's Satan. It's Satan. Now, Lost Guy, we sit here talk about the millennium, and you've got spiritual beings do pretty wild stuff. And then you've got normal people together. Big deal. I saw that in a movie. See, that's why they call it programming, because they're trying to program us. Michelle?
Are you saying that there's going to be reptilians and millennials?
You mean giants?
So, yeah.
Well, I don't know how tall we'll be. I don't know if God's into basketball.
Maybe I'm wrong, but weren't the reptilians
the angels that came down? Those are sons of God. No, there will be sons of God like us, people that are saved in the church age. We're called sons of God. We will be in the millennium with our supernatural bodies.
So there will be sons of God. There will be people who are before the rapture and maybe people that were born in the millennium.
Yes.
All of them saved.
Yes. Pretty well. Okay, theologues, here's a question I never heard until last night, and maybe I just didn't want to hear it. You guys in Dip Truth, you may have heard this. Somebody asked the question, can, not us, because we'll have supernatural bodies, but a believer in the millennium, a natural birth human being in the millennium, if he dies, what happens to his soul?
Will he die, though?
I don't think he's supposed to die.
Yeah, it does. Isaiah talks about a child when he dies at 100 years old. When someone dies 100 years old, he's still called a child. So it appears that people could die in there.
You mean like if I die now?
No, in the millennium.
There must be a second resurrection, another resurrection after the millennium.
We know there's another judgment, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. It was just interesting. I never thought of that. I never heard that. I see you two calculating. Let me know when you come up with something or percolating. Hold on, Jamie.
So the human beings that will be in the millennium will be the remnant that's saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because people that, well, let me say that again, the Jewish remnant, Israel.
No, there'll be other people that, as long as they don't take the mark, they don't have to be a Jew to make it through. The key is they don't take the mark.
Pastor Bredo taught about a second rapture at the end of the trib,
mm-hmm.
right before Christ comes back.
I think it is. I think it is close to him coming back.
So it's like, so if that happens, then those people would be in glorified bodies, right?
Yes.
So then it would just be, wouldn't it just be the remnant then? Because, although, wait a minute. Yeah, remnant, right? After Christ
it's
comes back, we'll battle Armageddon.
It's believers that are raptured, right?
Right. Unless
there still be non-believers that don't take the mark and make survive through the tribulation, and they're not necessarily Jewish; they're just regular non-believing people, and they make it through the tribulation.
So there will be non-believers that are spared in the rest.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we're going to rule and reign over them, and then they just play along with the game, and that's where.
And that's probably where Satan will get his rebellious people afterwards. Right. See the. And the other thing is the rapture, if the rapture at the end of the tribulation, right towards the end of the tribulation, is just 144,000 witnesses, then you still have the remnant here. So, some fun stuff. Wait, John had his hand up.
I just wanted to go back to the whirlwind thing again. You know when water drains, there's a hole portal, mm-hmm. water, liquid, and you can put something through and it'll store the water. And things can transfer through that hole. Same thing happens when a tornado does that, whether God's from above in whatever dimension he's from, there's that hole where he can be seen. Christophany. Well, it could either be a tornado size where they're looking up at God, or it could be just where you can't see the other end of it, and it's a portal from dimension to dimension, and winds exchanging, but yet there's still a hole where you can see the Christophany speaking out to Job and Elijah. You can only see the circular hole, but you can't see the other end of it. Maybe that's what that whirlwind was.
Yeah, and what's that?
God is present everywhere. He didn't necessarily have to go through a portal.
Right, but what we're talking about is visibly seeing or hearing him. Okay, that's the difference. In the second coming, they will see him. Every eye shall see him. When we look in the, I don't think it's this chapter, it might be the next chapter, it talks about the channels. The channels. If your little whirlpool, which is what you're talking about, your little whirlpool theory is true, then that could be the channels that they're talking about through the deep. So, yes. Someone want to ask a question about prayer? Would we like to get back on some ground that we understand a little better here? Yes.
I'm sorry I'm asking so many questions.
It's okay.
I just don't know if I've understood exactly what you said. Did you say that the people, like, okay, I'm a believer, and then I'm raptured, and then I come back after, you know, during the millennium, can a believer who has been raptured, can they revert?
No, no, because you have a whole new body, new mind, everything. Yeah. No, what we're talking about are possibly people that live through the tribulation to go into the millennium, and they're just playing the game. They're posers. Right.
Can I ask one question about the tribulation?
Okay.
Anyone who takes the mark doesn't go to heaven. But what about parents who say, give your mark to my kids, too? What about them?
Those kids will be raptured.
You know, what about kids who can't decide for themselves and their parents are responsible for them and they say, give my kids the mark?
Well, I know this. God's fair in whatever happens. Number two, you have a position right now where they are called safe. They're not saved. They've not been redeemed. You take a child that doesn't understand what sin is. Where the law is, hold on, right? Where the law is not imputed, there is no sin. And when God gives the illustration in Matthew 13 of the seed and the sower, the seed that stuck was the seed in the ground that understood. So if you take a 2-3-year-old that dies and does not understand that sin, and one of the hard things is you want to teach your kids to obey mommy and daddy, but what they have to understand is their obedience to their parents is sinful, is righteousness or sinful. Their disobedience is sinful to God. And that's a hard concept for them to understand. So when a child come, Paul said this, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, he didn't die physically, obviously. And Ephesians 2:1 says, "You have who he has quickened, who we have quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So there's a spiritual death that happens when the law brings light to that heart. I see it. Or the law brings light to that heart, and they understand that they have sinned against God. Sin, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Okay? Sin is not just it is sin to disobey mommy and daddy. But until the child is taught that disobeying them is sin, they equate it with their parents. So when you have a young child that does not understand that concept and they die, I believe they die. They're not redeemed, but God will not send them to hell because they have not sinned. They have not willfully sinned against him. All right? So if that is the case, don't know. I still can't get an answer out of these two on what happens if somebody dies in the millennium. If that pattern can be applied to someone forcibly being given the mark, then I think God would make provision for that. If what he did in the age of grace, and that is just his justice. What do you do with a retarded child? You know what I mean? We saw last week, we're going to see verses here today where he's got the ostrich and he says, you know what? I made the ostrich stupid. The ostrich has no wisdom. Buries his eggs in the sand and leaves them. People step on them and animals eat them. He goes, God calls the ostrich stupid. He didn't give him any wisdom. So God gives a child, it does not have the same faculties that we might call normal. And then God's going to go, oh man, that was fun. I'm going to send him to hell now. That is outside of God's character. So if the principles of how God deals with people in the age of grace, his character doesn't change. So I believe, I've never been asked that question either. That's the first time. Oh, this is a week of firsts. Wow. So I think that God would make provision for that.
So they say, I'll have mercy on you in my life.
Yes. Yeah. Hold on, Matt.
Building off of that, there were sacrifices for sins of ignorance in the books of Moses. Is someone that takes the mark of the beast, like not knowing about it, not being aware of it, will they be held accountable, do you think? Because there are going to be people that don't understand that, that are saved that like ignorantly.
Say it again, that are saved?
Oh, like if someone's a believer but they're young in Christ and they ignorantly took the mark of the beast.
So you're talking about after the rapture, someone says... this would be after the rapture.
Yeah.
I'm sure there will be people that take it ignorantly, but whereas in Romans talks about being willfully ignorant, this they are willfully ignorant of.
Okay.
So if it's an adult with their faculties, they will be judged for taking it.
All right, so that's in Romans.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Well, isn't it like straight plain that like this is the mark of the beast? You have to take this to eat. This is.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's how it'll be presented. You won't buy or sell.
Clear.
Oh, yes.
It's not gonna be like a secret.
Well.
It becomes an angel of light.
Yeah, maybe it's a flu shot. No, I think they'll understand that they have to have it.
Oh,
okay.
Man.
Like...
Oh, work with me. Johnny? Yeah.
Just to help him with his question, the age of accountability.
Hey, how about me? Anybody want to give me some help? You two, the two totem poles back there, not saying a thing. Somebody going to help me here?
Yeah.
Go ahead, John.
Accountability is 20 years old in the Jewish year, which would be 19 years old, plus 265 days. time period, the age of accountability, but it's very controversial. So Peter Ruffin's going to start teaching it very soon.
Okay. Right? Alright, you look for it, Elena.
You don't fully understand the Word of God, and you haven't really rejected Christ, you know, in your heart. You don't fully understand the truth. You're ignorant of it. You don't know that you're talking about. I believe that it's 2 Thessalonians.
So you find that, because if it's in 2 Thessalonians, that is a tribulation judgment book. And I don't think that will fit in there. Elena?
According to the way that I understand, when we are raptured, all the children that are below the age of accountability will be raptured with us because they're not responsible for the parents in teaching them correctly. The tribulation period lasts for 3.5 years. The mark is to buy and to sell.
The entire tribulation is 7 years.
7 years. That's
right.
The part where
the Antichrist declares himself to be God.
You necessarily don't have to buy or sell anything until your parents kind of provide for you. So it kind of gives a little bit of a protection for most of the children, for them being born during that period where they're not required to have that mark. So, I don't know.
But I think, Jerry, I think the question was, what happens if the parent brings their 2-year-old up and they make them take the mark? See, there's difference between the child not needing the mark to eat because his parents would provide. And who knows, maybe one of the selling points on this was, no, we're going to wait till your kids get older so they have an opportunity to make the decision themselves. I don't know. I just know God is just. And you can't make someone get saved, and I don't know if you can make someone take the mark so that they go to hell. So, somebody else?
God knows your heart.
What?
God knows your heart.
Right. And I don't know if this applies, but it says if your hand offends thee, cut it off. Take the mark. You know, maybe somebody's talking about a sin of ignorance. I don't know. Well, I don't know. I haven't seen the ad campaign, but I know they're working on it in Chicago.
I know I'm not the smartest person in the world.
Michelle, don't worry. You won't be here. Don't worry about it.
I know.
You'll be reading the paper up there.
There will be people like me who are
right.
Not that smart. Who, you know, they hear, oh, I gotta take this chip. They actually have it out now, and they put it in the family to make sure that they know where their family is.
Oh, yeah.
Stolen.
Yeah.
In Canada, and they put it in dogs now, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, don't have to worry about that, because all dogs go to heaven. So that whole chip thing won't have
a... family loves it. They're
right.
Hispanic. And, you know, if I were ignorant, you know, as I am, like... then, you know, and I took it dumbly, that won't happen though, right? It will be very clear that it will be the mark of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Like it will be like, if it says, it comes with an angel of light, and, you know.
Oh, he will deceive the best he can, but they will understand that they're taking this to, that they have to take it to eat.
The mark of the beast is going to be pretty clearly associated with worshiping the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. So it's not just...
He declares himself to be God. That's the abomination that maketh desolate. He goes into the temple and sits on the throne and says, I am God.
But when the person goes to get the mark, they will be told you have to worship Satan to get the mark.
Yes, and it's just this, if you want to look at a picture of it, you go back to Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar made his image and he called it a dedication, and then when everybody showed up, it turned out to be a worship service. And everybody understood exactly what was going on. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, I will not bow.
Personally, I don't take any chances. Everybody that I talk to, that I try to witness to, they're not listening to anything I have to say, or they don't want to hear anything and say, all right, well, I'm going to leave you this. You're here, and I'm gone, and they tell you to take a mark, don't take it. I'll leave you with that. Don't put anything in your hand or in your forehead, because that's the mark of the beast, and you will go to hell. that, and that's just, I mean, I end all instances with that. At least that way I know I've done my part.
All right, verse 3. All that out of dark counsel. Now let's see if we can get some light in here. Gird up now thy loins like a man, and for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, you know, that has nothing to do with that whole Abraham thing where you reach down and grab the guy's thigh to make a swear a covenant. Just shake my hand. If you want to make sure I'm going to give you my word, don't reach down and grab my thigh. You're not going to like the results. Just put your hand out, I'll shake your hand. So what you're talking about is the clothing that they would wear, they would reach down and they would grab that and pull it up so that they could run. So gird up now thy loins like a man, and I'm going to demand an answer of you. You know, some people, they ask you a question and you don't feel like answering it. Okay, now it's not a good idea to do that with your boss, you know. But when God asks you, it's a pretty good idea that you ought to be formulating some kind of response. And Job answers twice in these next couple of chapters, and I will give you the perfect response. It's kind of like Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, he says, can these bones be made alive? Ezekiel was so wise, he said, thou knowest, Lord. You know, that's one of those ones where it's like a unity camp question. It doesn't matter, or boot camp, it doesn't matter how you answer. The directors always make your answer wrong so they can punish you. I love uni camp. But with God, you just say, thou knowest, Lord, and realize God can do anything he wants. So Ezekiel wasn't going to offer an answer, and you're going to see Job speaks twice in the next couple chapters and doesn't say much. 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Was Job around when he laid the foundations of the earth? No. We know that the Trinity was. We know that there were some angelic beings, seraphims, teraphims, the angels, but nobody else was there. Now the next page and a half goes into a discussion on the gap theory, based on the statement, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth, and when they were laid. So I'll let you read that on your own. And verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Kind of like Ray, you know, Ray saying Ararat was the tallest one. There wasn't anybody there holding the other end of the string when God made the universe. Gabriel, over, no, to the left, the left, the left. Okay, no wonder Venus is spinning the wrong way. I'll tell you, you can't find good angels anymore. I'm going to have to go through a temp agency. So what he says is, Job, were you there when I measured the universe? We haven't even been able to do that. How many billions did we just spend on fixing the Hubble telescope? All it does is get us better channels in the 200, 300 range. You know what I mean? Big deal. He says, were you there when I measured the universe? You measure that tape measure, take up the whole back of your pickup. Verse 6, and there are some measurements of the earth there. I don't know if they're pre-flood, Ray. 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Most important part of the building is? Cornerstone. You heard Pastor Mike talk about that Sunday morning in the service, the message, the little devotional that we do. And he says, now, here's a foundational timber. What did I nail it to, Job? God speaking. What did I nail this to? Did I use a, you're building a fort here, Job? Who, you know, the first couple boards are important. You know, you're going to build this fort for your kids. Job, where did I nail that? How did I lay the foundation? Four-footers? Did I get below the frost line? Oh, that's right. I breathe. I create frost. It doesn't matter. This is Job, were you there? Are you now going to question my ability to work in man after I made the universe, is what he's saying. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, number one, go back to chapter, not, we're going, they're not going to, but you go back to chapter 1 and we went over the whole sons of God thing there. The angelic beings, that's not the godly line of Seth, because they weren't even born yet. They couldn't sit there and sing. You imagine, you know, I never built my own home. I'm just trying to fix the one I got. You imagine building your own home and you put the last piece on. Everybody, woo, break out the Pepsi, diet for some. And You imagine the sons of God sitting there and they're just watching God create the universe. And when God gets ready to say it's finished, I just imagine in the background, you know, like as soon as he says, you know, it is finished, it was kind of a neat phrase. He used it again, part two. And all of a sudden, it's like, dun, 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 and they all break out in the Hallelujah chorus. And they said, oh, man, we got to wait another, what, 4,000 in the Old Testament, 1,600. Oh, we got to wait 5,600 before I can get that on 8-track. You know what I mean? Before Handel actually wrote it himself. But all the sons of God just break out. Woo! Look at that thing. That's what they're there for. That's what their job was just to praise Him. Do you see that one? Yeah, I mean, kind of like he just belched a little bit. He made Ursa Minor. You know, because it says he did it with his mouth. He spoke Him in... Ooh, galaxy. Cool, look at that. And they're, whoa, look at that one. That one twinkles over here, and this one here, and this one. Oh, I can't wait to see the ships in the ocean. I'm trying to find this. That's what the sons of God did. They were just there that every time God did something, they praised Him. Guess what the sons of God are supposed to do today? Remember the verse from last week where it says His works are great and we're supposed to declare it? That is our job. Now, if you have a voice like me, singing may not be the best way to glorify God. So just be like the angels when they showed up. The angels didn't sing either. Don't get conned into the little fake Christmas story. The angels said. The angels say. The sons of God sang. The angels say. Glory to God in the highest. When they went to pronounce Christ, they weren't singing. It's just, I don't know. God gives voices to some and others He doesn't. All right? But that's our job as the sons of God, is just to glorify God. What do we read? We just read a whole chapter, 37. Where people say, no, God didn't do that with the weather. Remember that verse? No, God didn't do it. They don't believe it. You know what? God is still in control. The weather patterns and everything else. And they just started singing. God finished some galaxy. God finished some planet. And they just said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. He says, oh, I got to write that down. We're going to use that one again, too. You know, I mean, I could just imagine being the scribe up there. Somebody slow down. You know, trying to write all these cool sayings down there saying, do you guys enjoy your Bible reading? Okay, all right. I just want to make sure. You guys are looking at me like, you know, I need a change of medication again. Verse 8. For who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? And again, this is referring to this great deep and the flood. There's doors that control it. God's got some other things He wants to say about that, referenced in Genesis 7. Go over, now mine is the next page, Psalms 148. What's your new greatest book of prophecy? Okay, Psalms 148:1. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all ye His angels, praise Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Alright, there's an indication that the waters they're talking about are not Lake Ontario or Huron or anything else. That there's waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all what? Deeps. Sorry, I'm doing the best I can. All right, and then notice verse 8. What shows up again? Fire, hail, snow, vapors, and what? Stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Verse 7. From the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Now, we got this water that's above the heavens, and He says there's a dragon messing around in there. But we're going to leave the exciting Leviathan study till next week. Just a teaser. All right, Psalms 18:7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under His feet. What is the phrase that we have seen over and over and over again that has been a reference to the second coming? Yeah, but give me the phrase. Shadow of death. Darkness under his feet. You got this cloud. He's got the light above. Remember, we've just read last chapter. They don't see the light down, and the cloud covers them. That's the shadow of darkness. Not a good place to be. But then, you ought to be looking for some sunshine. And came down, and darkness was under his feet. Then the channels, kind of like the whirlpool idea that John had, then the channels of waters were seen. And you know what's interesting? Talking about, remember I made mention about all these alien movies, how they're trying to get us to cohabitate or at least live with them. Sorry, careful. At least live with them. That doesn't even sound good today. Be on Earth together. It's interesting that all Star Trek and Battlestar Galactica and Stargate and all these always, like John said, has some kind of portal where you can go from one dimension to another. Why don't we see this now? Why don't we see this? It's in another dimension. God has just, that's how God covers that. It's in another, it's real, it's there, right now. It's another dimension. And what are all these portals doing? I'm going to go from here, and I'm going to go millions of light years away, and bing, I'm here, and I'm still the same age. You know, Wonder Cream. You know what that is? That's man trying to imitate what God's going to do. So there's these channels. Somehow there's some kind of channel, and God's coming down. I don't know if it's John's whirlpool or what. But there's some kind of channel where he comes through. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the what? Foundations. What did we just read? Job, were you there when I laid the foundations? And then all of a sudden we get this discussion on the deep and the water. And the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord. At the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Anybody heard the Runyons sing that song? You know, there was a guitar, they were here years ago, they sang that song, He Drew Me Out of Many Waters. You know what that is? That's probably an indication of that late trib rapture. He drew me out of many waters. Just interesting. A cornerstone is the very important part of the body, or the building. You have a cornerstone, and then you have a chief cornerstone. And those are the two things that anchor all the sides. So they're important. Foundation can be just be the bottom or the whole structure as you begin the structure. And then you start putting floors and decks and everything on. They can be. But it's part of the foundation. In other words, it's the thing that is the structure, the backbone of the building.
Because I've heard Jesus is the cornerstone, and I've also heard that Jesus is the foundation, and now I'm just confused because they're separate.
No, because the cornerstone can be part of the foundation. Foundation is the undergirding structure that bears the weight of the rest of the building. And the cornerstone is, like if you have a structure, you have like a chief cornerstone. You ever see a Keystone State? How they used to do bridges? The way they used to do bridges in the old days before they figured out how to do arches is they would just do block on block, sorry for the lack of drawing, they would do block on block on block like this all the way up. And then they would get this last block here and this last block here. Well, might as well finish it off.
Wrong what I heard? He is not the...
If you didn't hear it from me, it's probably wrong. So when you see, this is how they used to do an arch for a bridge. Now what would happen? They would fall together. So you would put a chief cornerstone in that looked like that, and the weight of everything else would rest on this, and that's how they would get that structure to hold together. Pennsylvania, you know, if you look at their state symbol, that's a cornerstone. A chief cornerstone would be something like this, where it's the most important cornerstone of the entire building. So Jesus is not only the cornerstone, but he is the chief cornerstone.
So when it talks about foundations and when it talks about the cornerstones and other scriptures, is it okay to
Yeah, I mean
like a typology to
Yes.
Say,
He is the weight-bearing part of the building.
He's my foundation.
He is our foundation, right. He is the weight-bearing part of the building. Yes, you can say anything. He loves them all. All right? That's okay. Now, I want you to see Psalms 124 here, 4 and 5, where it says, "Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul." Then he says, "Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." Now, just keep that phrase, "proud waters," in mind. We're going to see a verse where he talks about this deep, and he's going to talk about the proud waves of the deep. Who is the king of pride? Satan. And you got Leviathan swimming around in this deep, and it's his proud waves. You know, it says you look at that, and it looks hoary, it looks white. You ever see behind a motorboat, you turn the propeller on, and you get all that foam and everything? That's Leviathan swimming around in there. Talk about scaring you when you're out fishing. Okay. Now, I want you to read this next passage too, Job 26:5. We read it earlier, but just a reminder. "Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof." Isn't that interesting? Inhabitants in the water. "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place." Remember, he asked Job, "Were you here when I laid the foundations? What did I tack this first beam to?" Well, nothing. "And hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them." Remember the question from Elihu was, "Do you know how to balance the clouds?" Well, God's going to have these thick clouds up there that hold back the water, and they balance themselves. They don't create rain. And God just holds that back. Then he says, "He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it." What does it mean to hold back the face of the throne? What is he trying to get at there? You're holding back on me. If you said that to someone, what are you trying to say to them? Okay, there's something not giving you. What, Derek?
You owe me something.
You owe me something? You're not being honest. You're hiding something from me. So when he holds back the face of his throne, it means we don't see it with the natural eye. It's in that dimension. Our eyes are naked to that. All right. Verse 9. "When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy" what? "Proud waves be stayed." You know what that is? He's got bars and doors on this thing. And he tells Leviathan where he can go. He controls him. And it talks about those proud waves. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place?" So, Job, have you been in charge of the days? Have you been in charge of waking the sun up and telling him to get going? Have you been doing that, Job? And now the day spring, if you look down the second paragraph there, doctrinally, the day spring is Christ at the second coming, when he returns to shake the earth and breaks the arm of the Antichrist. We're going to see that in another verse. "Whom he will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Christ is the cloud," or the garment, "that stands in his place," we saw that in verse 12, "before the sea, until he returns to stand on the Mount of Olives and defeat the Antichrist." And you can put down in your notes Luke 1:78. Luke 1:78, at the birth of Christ, it said that the day spring has visited us. And that's talking about Christ. Christ. "That it may take hold of the ends of the earth." What may take hold? The day spring. What is he coming back to do? He's going to rule and reign on the earth. He's going to take hold of the ends of the earth. "That the wicked might be shaken out of it." Well, who's the wicked? Antichrist and, of course, those that follow him. That day spring is coming back, and just like the sun makes it all the way around the earth, everybody is going to know, every eye shall see when he returns. Now, "It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment." Now, a lot of times our backgrounds help or can hinder our ability to interpret a verse. All right. Now, for a single guy, this verse means something totally different than the rest of us might interpret it. When it says they stand as a garment, that's probably 3-4 week old laundry. You know, and it's just you throw it in a corner and it's just standing all on its own. You know what I mean? Now, when my wife gets done with laundry, it doesn't stand, it just crumples. And of course, we know at some point God's just going to roll the universe up like a scroll. But he talks about a stand as a garment. And from the wicked, their light is withholden. And the high arm, who is that? The Antichrist shall be broken when Christ returns. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? You know, a scientist discovered, I don't know what year, but scientists discovered that the oceans have springs in them, you know. And that's why when they would sail at certain times of the year, they figured out it was like the jet stream, you know. Why, when you go west, does it take you such and such amount of time to get there? But when you go east, it takes less time. Because one way, you're going against the jet stream. The other way, the jet stream is helping you. Same thing. They would set sail with their ships. And if they went at certain times of the year and the springs were against them, it would make sailing more difficult. You just believe the Bible, and sooner or later, science will catch up to it. Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, Job? Have you died and come back from the dead? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. How are you guys doing on your quiz? So far, these questions God's asking. How are you guys doing on the quiz? You guys keeping track of your own, you know? How are you doing here? How many have got them all right so far? How did? What's that?
Somebody's gotten one right so far.
Okay, which one's that?
So I said, how many?
Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, I just can't find. Where did he put this first piece? I just, you know, boy, this is a good carpenter. Just blended everything together. Can't even find where it started. Job, where did I lay the foundation?
I.
19. Where is the way where light dwelleth? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? That would be the Antichrist. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. So there's a dwelling place. Where do we think light would dwell? That would be with God. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Were you born back then? Were you around? Or because the number of thy days were great. Oh, I know, I know. You were born about a week after that. Now I remember. I went to your birthday party. Or what would it be? Bar mitzvah? Yeah. I went to your, you know, after you. I know it was a week after I got done, but you probably heard it straight. You know, you were only a week old. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Now this is, this had to be written by somebody that never lived up north, okay? But there is a note here. Rod says that in 1 inch of snowfall over an acre of land, supposedly there's $10 worth of minerals. And of course, if Uncle Al can find a way of taxing it, it'll be worth even more than that, you know, global cooling. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Now watch this. We're getting into the weather discussion again, and we're not even on the channel. Which I have reserved against the time of what? Trouble, against the day of? So, you know what? Don't worry that God doesn't have a nuclear arsenal. You know what I'm saying? Now, if all the other stuff was just conjecture, God just talked about the elements being used for battle. God just said, don't worry, all I got to do is bring a warm front in. How do you like 150? Do you think your radiator can handle that? How about being in a Humvee with all your flak jackets on and it's 150 something outside? And I know it's dry heat until he lets the deep open. 24. And there's some verses there about the hail. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? The east wind is not a good connotation. What, leave and not even defend me before? Ay, 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 ay. Okay, it will be reflected in your grave. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? There are several verses there. The east wind is not a good connotation. Again, the second coming of Christ is associated with that. Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain upon the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man? And of course, many of the references, you look in Jeremiah and Isaiah, where they use the term desolate, places are going to be desolate. That's what it's going to be like in the tribulation. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. One of the things we looked at last night in the millennium is that the deserts would bloom again. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice? Now, here we go again. You got womb with the water and reference to ice. Kind of wild. And the hoary frost of where? Of heaven. Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid. Okay? Why can't I see the face of the deep? Okay, remember God said He, you know, disguises His face? Here it's a little clearer. The waters are hid as with a stone. And the face of the deep is what? Frozen. It is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? So what he's doing is talking about the constellations and their relationship to us. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his suns? So do you control any of the galaxies? Do you control any of the constellations out there, Job? Can you move one of these guys around?
Who named those?
I'm not sure. Probably some guy named Orion. You know, the names do mean something, and there's some notes in there about what they stand for. One stands for a bear. Orion is a great hunter. Pleiades, I don't know if there is a definition of it there. So probably somebody looked at them and said, oh, that looks like a great hunter with his sword. So they would name it that. I don't know. 33, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Do you know how I set this all up? Do you know how I established it? How ordinance, you know how I control it? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? In other words, can you raise up one king? Can you knock another king down? Like he said with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you just yell and say, I need rain, and down it comes? No, you can't. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Now, you know what that's a picture of there? That's a picture of the telegraph and the telephone. Lightning is what? Electricity. And here it says electricity that talks. What is a telegraph? Telegraph is sending electrical impulses, correct? What is a telephone? It's a device stuck to most... Never mind. A telephone is a device that takes speech and turns it into electrical impulses. That speaks. Isn't this a wild book? Here we are. Is it Bell telephone? Yes. And I believe he was a Christian. And you know what the first words were? This is not a joke. I know you're all waiting. I could see the look. Nobody even kept thinking. Hold on. I saw the look on your face. There was like a smile. Like, this is it. Another one of them great ones. Like the laundry in the corner for the single guys.
Was it, what hath God wrought?
What hath God wrought? He quoted a verse from the Old Testament. First time they used the telephone, and he wanted to give God the glory. What hath God wrought? Very interesting. Electricity that speaks. It's a great book, huh? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? or who can stay the bottles of heaven. Very interesting. When the dust groweth into hardness, as the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Are you going to go out and catch a lion's food for him? Or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. It's interesting, the raven and the eagle here talk about when the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be so many dead animals there that God's bringing these, what do you call the birds that eat dead stuff? Vultures, you know, scavengers, that God's bringing them into the area already. They said they've had these increase of eagles over there, and they don't understand why in Israel. God's just getting, you know, God likes to keep things clean. It's a carry in, carry out valley. You know what I mean? So he wants to make sure that thing is cleaned up for the next set of campers. So God, you okay, Michelle? All right. So God's bringing all these eagles in just to clean that out. Okay. Okay, turkey buzzards, right, and some ham buzzards, some bologna buzzards. You know, it all depends on what their preferences are. But those are the big ones. Yes, Michelle?
It's always struck me as when God uses nature like this, that when he was creating it all, when he created, still he could communicate with us. Because if you think of how would we ever come to some terms that we could both understand, and if there was an extreme, you know, whether it's extreme beauty or extreme chaos, how would we ever be able to relate to them in his description? So, it's only a good example of coming together and visualizing what he's trying to tell us.
I have never studied this because I didn't do well with astronomy. Don't get messed up with astrology, but astronomy is good to study. I believe there's 12 major, you know, constellations, and that they supposedly give the gospel. Now, again, that's, you know, Bullinger supposedly wrote a book on that, and I read the introduction and thought, you know, maybe somebody's still got a Sports Illustrated around. It's just a tough book, but what you're saying is Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. And I've been told that the 12 constellations tell the gospel message. So as they look up and they see this one like, you know, Nimrod or whatever, the only one I could pick out is the Big Dipper. You know, oh, look, it's tipping like this. It's going to rain tomorrow.
Yes. Even like the fiery furnace, you can't fully comprehend what went on there unless we know the fire is extremely hot.
Yeah. God helps us understand. And as I said, like the picture of Elijah, you know, this guy in a world chariot, whirlwind and everything else. What is that? And that helps us understand a little bit about Christ when he comes back. Joyce, did you have a question?
I was just going to say, the birds of prey in that area normally only lay one egg a year, but now they can't understand why they're laying three and four eggs a year.
We can. Yeah, we can. Okay, well, see, and that's just, you know, you think about the lost person going, so what? You know, it's just evolution. Oh, here we go again. How many millions of years before they hatch? You know, we see it as God fulfilling his word that there's going to be all these creatures. All right, let's get going. We spent so much time trying to figure out if saved people die in the millennium, where they go. Let's just get right into 39 here. I want to stay on track. Verse 1. Knowest, if you need to stretch, go ahead. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? He says, can you tell me the exact gestation period? Are you the one that puts the instinct in them when to hook up? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Do you know once they get pregnant exactly when they're going to deliver? God says, I can. I can do that. I can tell you exactly when they're going to be born. Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. Yay, that's over with. Their young ones are in good liking. Isn't he a cute kid? They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Ungrateful kids. Who has sent out the wild ass free? You know, if you know Scripture, the ass is a picture of what? Now don't look at me like that. Okay, John? A donkey. Yes, that is true. It is a donkey. I was looking for something a little more spiritual, which I know is surprising most people. Was that Satan? No? Lost person. It's interesting that that the firstborn of an ass was to be redeemed with a lamb in the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting? So an ass is a picture of a lost person. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, go get the ass and loose him? That's what he's talking about. Who sets the ass free? Only God can. Only God can set him free. Yeah, but that was another class I taught. Who? Yes, you're right. No, you're right. Balaam. Right. I think it was 1 Peter through Jude. Right. All right. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? I didn't know they knew rock. Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city. He's a rural folk. Neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. You know, you get a stubborn donkey and you try to get him to move, guess what? He ain't moving. He don't care what the driver does. The range of the mountain is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Did you all get the email somebody was sent around about Dominic the Christmas donkey? You know, he says the Italians have a story that Santa used donkeys because of all the mountains in Italy. Okay? So here's why. It's not in there, Francis, don't look. It says the range of the mountains is his pasture, because the reindeer couldn't get the gifts to the kids up in the mountains, so the Italians, sorry Jamie, came up with this Dominic the Christmas donkey. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Hey, let's go back to my crib. Now, the unicorn is another one of those things that man has used to criticize the Bible and say that the Bible can't be true because we can't find any unicorns today. Okay, well, let's see if we can help them. Were you around when the unicorn went extinct? Where were you, SPCA? Why weren't you there to save the species? Right? Don't they lay such a guilt trip? Don't shoot that squirrel. It might be the last one of its kind. But I'm hungry. Okay? I might be the last one of my kind if I don't eat him. Okay? And if I die, what's he going to do? Who's going to bring him the peanuts when I go camping? All right? Let's think about the food chain here. Because we can't find an animal today, we're going to discredit the Bible when it very easily could have gone extinct, correct? Now, some people say it's rhinoceros because we're going to see some verses that talks about its strength, all right? The term unicorn is used 9 times in Scripture and talks about a very strong animal, agile. And so when they say that there's a unicorn and we can't find one today, they want to try to make it a rhinoceros. You know, that's a strong animal and it's got a horn. Maybe it went extinct. Maybe the pictures that we draw in our mind are not what it is. John? I know. It shows up in a portal. What's that?
I think it's a triceratops.
Which is?
We have ancient remains of triceratops. It's a dinosaur that we call it, but there's no word for dinosaur. They have 3 horns and they're huge. They're 29 tons. They're 29 feet long. I think they're 12 feet high. You can't find one of those.
Okay.
You don't want one of them.
Most say because it says uni that they think there's only one horn. You know, so maybe you filed a couple off or something. But there's a lot of possibilities. What I'm saying is this. They look and they go, see, there's no unicorn today, so the Bible can't be true. And yet they will scream bloody murder because you can't put a road in that might kill some frog. There's only 8 billion of them left. You know, and there might be a lot of traffic and run a lot of them over. So, I would do this. If God calls a whale a fish, I'd go with that rather than man's definition of a mammal. If God says there was a unicorn, so far, hasn't he done pretty well in this little quiz? I think we're at 0.08, you know, percent, which is like 0.0008 on our answers, correct? So when God throws unicorn in there, you know what's a good idea? Yep, it's a unicorn. What's it look like? Not exactly sure. Do you really think it was there? God hasn't lied yet.
Right.
God hasn't lied yet. Let's go with unicorn. Okay? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? In other words, can you use him to do farming? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Pretty smart. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? You ever seen a peacock when he does the whole feather thing? I mean, not the NBC one. But you ever seen him? I mean, that is just, it's beautiful. All the colors that God put in there. And I don't shop at the fancy stores, So a lot of times I'll get a sweater like that, and you can tell, the guy was a little off when he sewed them, and the pattern doesn't like match. You know what I mean? And you grab it off the shelf, you put it on at home, and you're thinking, it must have been a Monday. The guy was hungover, when he sewed it together. You know what I mean? And you think about the peacock. God doesn't even mess up their plume. They just do that, and it's just beautiful. John?
There's a couple of scriptures. I know one is even listed here, Deuteronomy 33:17. It says, horns are like the horns of unicorns. It's plural, but there is horns. So you have to break that apart. And if I do more research, I think there's more scriptures that say horns of the unicorn.
Okay. I'm just saying the general interpretation is unicorn, unihorn. So, or maybe it's just more than one ear of corn. Okay. Right. Right.
Highest place in the world above sea level.
Well, I'll find out where they measured Everest from. Would you add them two together? Right. Okay. All right. Peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich. You talk about a useless piece of equipment besides an appendix. How about putting wings on an ostrich? They don't fly. Why did God give us an appendix? Why did he give ostrich wings? He wanted to. It glorifies him. Which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth, that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Oh, kind of like abortion. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth herself up on high, she scorneth the horse and the rider. An ostrich can outrun a horse. So it's like, oh, big deal, here comes a horse, I can outrun that thing. Yes. Yeah, I'd stick with God. I haven't watched them, but, I'll check the History Channel. Hast thou given the horse strength? Are you the one who designed this beautiful animal? It's interesting how we compare, when we want to talk about strength of an engine, what do we say? Horsepower. Now, in the old days, how did that come about? You had two horses pulling the car. You had four horses. You had six. Now we got to have 450 of them. But we talk about strength in horsepower. And we still didn't say, hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? My daughter's taking horseback riding lessons, and you go up and you're trying to make sure the horse, first day, Jan was busy, so I took her, got the horse. I go, this is my daughter. I'm going to give you two clues what will happen if you hurt her. It's either glue or jello. That's it. We're not putting you out the pasture. You're not going to make it out of the barn. Do not hurt my daughter. You got that? Happy face. Here's an apple. Leave the fingers. All right. And, you smack their neck, and they're just so strong, I love, when I go horseback riding, you see the horses, oh. And they all try to. I don't want the fat one. All right. Where's he with his neck here? Okay, so then let's read 20 then. Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? Isn't that wild? He's going to give all these accolades to a horse, and a grasshopper can spook him. The glory of his nostrils is terrible, especially when they sneeze. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. He's not worried about battle. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. You ever see a horse in a full-out run? I mean, that is just about as majestic as you can. And that's what he's picturing here. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. Interesting. You have horses going to war associated with a trumpet, second coming of Christ. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, you know what that is? Not the new generation, but there was a time when people talked about the horse laugh. A horse laughs, and here he's got a horse laughing. Ha ha. Don't look at me like that, Jim. Just Google it, all right? There is a thing called the horse laugh, and it is recorded for us in Scripture. And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains, and the shouting. You know, they say that a war horse, you know, just has that instinctive desire to charge right into battle. You know, I mean, you know, you think of some horses getting spooked by a grasshopper, but you get a war horse, and they don't want to sit in a stall. They don't want to be out of pasture. They want to get into battle. Michelle can tell us, the generals that have been around and seen conflict, what is the term that you use for them? They're an old war horse. That's in their blood. Not old generals. Okay, all right. So horses, yeah. And that's, you know, you think about it, you know, you party and you see some big old horse standing there. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? You know, when it came to flight, what they did is they tried to build something that looked like God's design with birds. And you still can't get the versatility out of a plane that you can, you know, out of God's creatures. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Have you ever seen an eagle's nest? My dad lives down in Florida. And they get up, they have the old T-style telephone poles, and just these absolutely huge nests. They're monsters. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. And I believe that when the military tried to design their optics, that they actually studied the eagle's eye and tried to pattern it after that because of how good. You think they're, you know, some of them flying thousands of feet up and they see a mouse? I mean, I got one in my house. I can't find it. And I'm 4 or 5 feet away. You imagine, you know, 20,000 feet up. Oh, snack. Although from my body fat index, it looks like I can find a snack at 20,000 feet. From then she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the who? Slain are, there is she, as Joyce said. They're being drawn to the area there. All right, some great chapters, huh? Okay, so your homework is, I've decided to change the final. I want you to go back in 38 and 39 and answer those questions, okay, from God. And that will be your final. And then the next thing I say is I'll see you in 4 more years, because I don't think any of us would pass that.
Can you grade us based on our effort?
I don't know. How about penmanship? Maybe I can do something for your penmanship. What's that? Yeah, thou knowest, Lord. It's a wild book, isn't it? And I just...